Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we can come here on the Lord's Day and enjoy a time of study in your word as we see it reflected in the confession. And Lord, we pray that this would help us as we seek to grow in knowledge and understanding to better worship you and serve you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in chapter 14 of our confession. We are going to be looking predominantly today at paragraph 2. Paragraph 1 was dealing with the origin of saving faith. We recall that this is not just a chapter on faith, but saving faith, right? And so we talked about that there are two types of faith, a true faith and a false faith, or a living faith and a dead faith, that which James is very much telling us how do we can distinguish these two. So saving faith in paragraph one, we learned, is that which the elect have, right? Only the elect can come through to saving faith. It's God that enables that. And faith, as we said, is a gift. It's something God gives. So it says it's the grace of faith. Okay? And through that, the work of the Holy Spirit is working in them. It regenerates them. He effectually calls them. And he enables them to believe and embrace Jesus as the Christ in their hearts. And how is that ordinarily brought about? We said through the means of grace, the ministry of the word, right? Baptism, Lord's Supper, and prayer. There are other means God uses to grow us and sanctify us and call us, but these are the primary or ordinary means that he uses, the regular means, right? And so not only does he call us through those means, but he strengthens us and grows us in the faith through these means, okay? And notice it says that faith is increased and strengthened through these appointed means. So this is why, as a church, we're all about these means. We don't want to neglect these means. These are the emphasis of our ministry because it's the means that God promises to bless and grow us. Okay, so that is how we grow in saving faith. That is how we grow as believers, how we're nourished in the faith, and that prepares us for the whole Christian life. It's the Word of God that equips us. Okay, from that, we then get to paragraph two, and this is going to be more of a definition of what saving faith is. So paragraph one was the origin of saving faith. Paragraph two is going to be kind of more of a definition and how we recognize it in a believer. So let's look at paragraph two. It says, by this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word for the authority of God himself. And he apprehendeth an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in his attributes, the excellencies of Christ in his nature and offices, the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed. And so acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. All right, so a lot there in this paragraph, a lot of really good things here that we will look in further. So this is a paragraph that is describing the saving faith, what it looks like in a Christian believer. Right? Notice it goes by this faith, right? So it's the faith we read about in paragraph one, the faith that originates from God, the faith that he gives as a gift, the faith that he grows ordinary by his word and sacraments. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word for the authority of God himself. So here we see that faith, true saving faith, is based upon the word of God. It's not wishful thinking. Saving faith believes the Bible. It embraces the Bible. And here we're dealing with what we could call nousia, knowledge, right? The Bible informs us with what we need to know to believe. And saving faith, as it's exposed to what we need to believe, it embraces that as truth. And so saving faith, we are given a knowledge that enables us to believe the scriptures as God's revelation to us. Whatever is said in the word, we accept as true. We see it as God's word God's spoken truth to us. And so the believer is given the ability to recognize the word as authoritative, to recognize it as true from God himself. So this faith, this saving faith, is based on God's word and recognizes and accepts fully God's word. So in Acts 24:14, Paul says this, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call the sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." Right? And so back then, that was how you would describe the Old Testament. As the New Testament is being written, Paul is simply just saying, I accept fully everything that is Scripture as God's word to me. Right? And so those who have true saving faith are going to embrace God's word fully for everything that it contains. Right? They don't pick and choose. They're not just red-letter Christians. They don't just believe in the Gospels. They believe the entirety of the Word of God as God's Word to us. So saving faith embraces the Word, not merely as another book, but as God's Word. Now, what this doesn't... Sam, go ahead.
Was that in response to, like,
We want to see it in a response. Actually, a lot of it's in response to Catholicism. So they embraced the word and tradition as something that is authoritative and from God. So man's tradition that they can do is just as authoritative as God's word. And here it's almost to say true faith embraces fully God's word and isn't embracing man's tradition on the same kind of level of authority. Yeah. I would say true Christians are going to recognize and embrace God's word. To reject part of God's word, I would definitely question the faith. And that's kind of how James is saying. This is a fruit of what true faith looks like. It's kind of like how James is saying, "Well, show me. Prove to me. Show me your faith." If you say this is only the Bible I believe in. It's half. I don't believe that's the inspired, authoritative word of God. I don't think that's really something that is characteristic of true saving faith. It might be characteristic of ignorance and then shown, you know, through being taught. But if they reject it after being shown and taught, then I would say that's a dead faith. Yeah.
And
Yeah, I think you're wrestling again with, God's sovereignty and human responsibility there. And that's a mystery. But one thing I think we can say is, you know, we can, stunt our growth by deliberately going, or maybe ignorantly, going under not good preaching or not good biblical understanding of what the Bible is, or being in a church that doesn't, you know, hold a high view of the Word of God. I feel like for me, like I knew a basic saving knowledge of the gospel, you know, at the church that I grew up in, but I didn't really grow. I feel like I was stunted in my growth just because the extent of, there wasn't ever expository preaching. And I didn't really grow a ton until I was exposed to that. But that was God in his providence, you know. That's how it was. And it was through that, being exposed to the preaching, expository preaching, and seeing the word for what it is, a much higher view of the word, that I then grew and developed the desire to preach, because I wasn't exposed to that during that time. And so that wanted me to expose that to people and share that. And so I think, yes, I was stunted at that time, but God in his sovereignty used it particularly to well up in me a passion for his word. And so, yes, there's a human responsibility and God's sovereignty that we wrestle with. And I think, you know, we want to be faithful to what he has given us. And the more we grow in our understanding of that, we shouldn't deliberately neglect that. We should try to grow. And as we do, I think he will grow our faith exponentially. We will see spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. But if we linger on just mere basics, right? Paul would talk about, look, you're still at milk. Why are you still at milk? You should be at meat by now. And so we should desire to be growing in those things and put ourselves under good teaching and expose ourselves and challenge ourselves to think deeper thoughts of God and his word. And as we do that, I think that's part of the discipline where he says, work out your own salvation, right? It's the fruit of what he's worked in. But we do have a responsibility to put ourselves in that position for that. So, Kevin?
Why?
For his glory, right? Ultimately, for the glory of God. Yeah, to be instruments. Yeah, we'll be better equipped to be used for him. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and if we just are stagnant and just are complacent at that, yeah, we're not going to be useful instruments. Yeah. Richard? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot to say, but yeah, appreciate that, Richard. Yeah. So the true believer that has saving faith is going to recognize God's word fully as God's word, how he revealed himself, and accept it on how he has revealed himself. Notice it says, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all the writings and all things in this world. And to piggyback on what Richard was saying there about how we can easily not cherish it for what it is. Like, we have a great responsibility of much is given, much is required. We have, like, how many Bibles do we each have in our own homes compared to the rest of the world, and how many in the world maybe have one Bible, if any, in their house? And I'm sure we've all seen videos of, you know, when these third world countries receive a shipment of Bibles, just the excitement and everything that is just on their faces. This is God's word. This is, you know, we get to see this, and then we've, you know, become complacent. Yeah, it's God's word. Okay, put it on my bookshelf with a bunch of other books, maybe five different translations. And you know, there's a sense in which we cherish it, but also to really see it above any other writing out there. above the excellencies thereof. Notice, above any other written document, anything else that has been written, right? This isn't just another book. This is the inspired word of God, his truth for us. Notice, and all things in the world. So there are so many things that the world is driving our attention after, so we can look at and treasure and desire. And saving faith is one that desires ultimately the word of God above all else. It doesn't treat the word like just some ordinary book. True faith recognizes the word as excellent, greater than all other books. Psalm 19, right? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Right? That's how we ought to desire the word. And I think, you know, we would do well to confess and repent when we just treat it as just an ordinary book or just stagnant or don't desire to read it. And I know we're all guilty of that at times. But that true saving faith is going to return to the word, to treasure it for what it is, to hunger for it, to desire it. True saving faith loves the word of God, holds it higher above all things. And that's one of Satan's greatest tools to use, is to distract us from the word, to make us love all these other worldly, earthly things above that. Right? Whether it's entertainment, whether it's possessions, whether it's even, you know, good things like friends and family, the word of God should be our ultimate treasure. The believer receives and treasures the word. Right? Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my word and treasure up my commandments with you, it'll be well with you. Right? Any thoughts on that? Just the apprehends the excellencies of the word. Brian? Yeah, and I think we all at times have been there and have to grow in that. And the more we are exposed to those things in the word, right? Christ tells us, we're going to see this at the end of this paragraph, but all the law, the Psalms, the prophets are about him. It's all meant to drive us to him, Old Testament and New Testament. And so to neglect one for the other is to really neglect the full revelation of Christ to us. I will say that, you know, I'm thankful for ministries that do hand out little Bibles and stuff. Any exposure is better than none, no exposure. But yeah, I would love the full Bible and those things. And, you know, but any exposures, I would say that's a start, right? If we're exposing people to the Bible for the first time, that should be a taste there to hunger and thirst for the fullness of God's word. And so not just hand them out, but to disciple. Right, that's what we're called to do. You don't just preach the gospel and run away. You preach the gospel and you disciple. You teach them, right? Which means bringing them into the church and teaching them these things. So true faith treasures the word of God above all things in this world and any other book. Notice it also bears forth the glory of God and his attributes. So true saving faith, as it reads the word, it beholds the glory of God. As the glory of God is brought forth and shown throughout the scriptures, true saving faith embraces that and apprehends that. God in his attributes, right? He's love. He's good. He's kind. He's merciful. He's gracious, right? True saving faith sees these things and his character is of holiness. The word reveals who this God is, right? You can look at creation. You can see the beauty of, you know, the trees and the mountains and the, you know, Grand Canyon and stuff. And those are just reflections, like dim reflections of the glory of God. But it's the Word of God that fully reveals who he is. And that's what we are to behold, the glory as it's set forth in special revelation. And so we learn about his character. We learn about his plan of redemption. We learn and see how does he interact with his people? How does he save his people? Right? And so we see God in his many attributes. And true faith, true saving faith embraces those things and doesn't make a God after my own imagination. Right? It's not God to me is, you know, whatever. No, it's who God is said to be in the Word. That's what true saving faith embraces as. It also embraces Christ. Notice the excellencies of Christ in his nature and offices, right? So Christ is presented not merely as, you know, a baby born in a manger who died for our sins, but so much more than that, right? He's our prophet, priest, and king. He's our true sacrificial lamb. He is the one who gives us the word of God. He is the one who's ruling and reigning and exercising dominion. He's the one who earned our righteousness, right? His perfect, active obedience that we see, but also his suffering that he did for us, his passive obedience on the cross that he did to merit our salvation. We see the excellencies of his nature, right? He is truly God and truly man. And there's a mystery there, but we true saving faith embraces that despite the mystery. The Word of God shows him as judge, that he's coming to judge the living and the dead, that he is the God-man. And so true saving faith embraced Christ for how he is presented to us in the Word, right? And so often, and especially in our culture here, we have these images of who Christ is. He's this, you know, gentle person who's very lowly, and, you know, you see him out there petting a sheep. And it's so much more than that. But that's the image we create in this culture. And the Word of true saving faith embraces it for how the Word prescribes him. Right? There's a reason why we don't see images of Christ in the Bible. Right? It's because we're to take it for what it says and embrace that and not make images after our own imagination of who we imagine Jesus to be. He's who he is as the Bible prescribes him. So true saving faith embraces his nature, his offices, and his excellencies as it's presented to us. Not only Christ, but also the Holy Spirit. So here you see the triune God presented. Cosmin? Yeah.
And that's
right. Exactly.
Like you change and align yourself with God, not the other way.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. So the Word of God will describe and present him to us, and saving faith embraces him for who he is.
Not the churches operate the other way around.
Right. Yeah. Yep, exactly. So the Holy Spirit as well is presented. So true saving faith embraces the Holy Spirit. Notice it says the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth consequently believed. So the Holy Spirit is living and active throughout all of Scripture. We see it in the very beginning, the Ruach, right? And we see him as the breath of God that hovered over the waters. We see him all the way throughout. He is the one who gives us illumination, regeneration, enables us to believe and to cast our souls upon Christ and his righteousness, but also all the truths taught in the Scriptures. Right? The Holy Spirit is the one who does these things, who gives us the ability to fully embrace the Word, to recognize it for what it is. It enables us He enables us to endure in the midst of hardships and trials, to persevere. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us in the truth, right? 2 Timothy, Paul brings up in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, "This is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard me until the day that has been entrusted to me." So the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us and grows us and guards us until the very day when the Lord will return. The Lord will not lose any of his people. And the Holy Spirit is working continuously in our lives to sanctify us, to grow our faith, to mold us more and more into the image of Christ. And so saving faith embraces the triune work of God in the life of a believer, because that's how it's described in the Word of God. Another thing we see of true saving faith is it also acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains. So while true saving faith embraces God's Word as God's Word, it responds appropriately to the different areas of Scripture in which it contains. Right? Saving faith embraces all of God's Word, and whatever particular passage there might be, there's an appropriate application, right? The Word of God is living and active. It's relevant for us today. It's not just a history book. While there is real historical events that happen in the story of redemption, right, it still applies to us. And so good preaching is going to bring that out. And it's the people who embrace, who have true saving faith, who are going to embrace that and respond accordingly. Right? It acts accordingly, appropriately to whatever passage it's in. It casts its soul upon the truth of what the Scripture says and submits to it. Notice, yielding obedience to the commands. Right? So we read a lot of the epistles, and Paul first saturates us in the gospel. Here's what God has done for you. Here's the redemption that you have in Christ Jesus. Therefore, right, here's what you're to do. Right? Out of love and gratitude for what you have received in Christ, you are now to obey. That's how we show a response of true saving faith. And that's really what James has been hitting at, right? You believe, right? So show me your faith. Show me it by your obedience. And so true saving faith yields obedience to the commands. Jesus says in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Right? And so we recognize Abraham last week, right? He obeyed. He was justified in Genesis 15. He obeyed throughout, and he was manifested, vindicated in Genesis 22, right? And James concludes, so he was called a friend of God because he obeyed. He showed his friendship, his acceptance before God through his fruit of obedience. So for the believer, the believer embraces the commands of God as a rule for godly living, right? That's how the law has been transformed. It's no longer that ladder to merit your way to God, right? That's been achieved by the righteousness of Christ. Now you see the law as a way of life, that which is the guide for the believer to show your love and gratitude to Christ. Romans 1, verse 4, Paul says, Jesus, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The purpose of that preaching is to bring about the obedience of faith. So one thing that obedience also implies, the commands, right? One of the commands that we see initially is repent and believe in the gospel, right? True saving faith will repent and believe, and the obedience of faith. And then from there, obedience then flows into what we saw earlier in our confession as evangelical obedience, right? Evangelical obedience. It's that obedience we do out of love and gratitude for what he has done for us. So that's the appropriate response. Another appropriate response is trembling at the threatenings. There are warning passages, and the believer takes those seriously because they want to stay on the straight path. Right? They want to please the Lord and understand the great severity it is if we just decide to abandon the faith. And so the threatenings are there to just, like the guardrails, to show you the direction you should go. And so the believer trembles at that. It understands, I don't want to displease the Lord. Also, true saving faith embraces the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. So true saving faith is hopeful. It has a hope. True saving faith rests on the promises of God and hopes in what God is going to do, right? Because just like Abraham saw, his promises are true and sure. And despite the trials and afflictions we endure, we can rest fully that God is faithful and he is going to bring about his promises, right? And so the promises, as we rest in that, that affects our mindset. It affects our affections. It affects our living, right? He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. He is victorious. He will reign and rule. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope, right? And so we rest in the promises of God. And so when we go through the trials and sufferings in this life, it's light and momentary because there's a great hope that is set before us that is to come. And then lastly, but the principal acts of saving faith. So all these so far are the proper responses of saving faith in accordance to the word, right? It's the fruit of true saving faith. It's the works that we do, and it's the responses we have towards the word of God. But the principal, or we can say the primary acts of true saving faith, have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So the primary acts of saving faith embraces Jesus fully for who he is. So saving faith, if you ever, what this implies is a true saving faith is going to recognize that it's because Christ alone that we're saved. So if someone asks and says, okay, what does it mean for you to be a Christian? Well, it's about me doing all these good works. It's about me obeying the law. The Christian should immediately respond to it's because of Jesus and his righteousness and his life that he gave for me to redeem me from my sins. And then, yeah, out of that flows works of obedience and different things like that. But the primary principle, the primary thing of saving faith is to fully rest on Jesus, resting on him alone. Notice it's receiving and resting, right? We define that is what faith is, receiving and resting in Christ. Faith is not faithfulness. Faith is receiving and resting. Faithfulness is the fruit. So saving faith accepts it because the power of the Spirit enabled us, receives Christ, rests upon him alone for justification. So not 99% Christ by faith and then 1% our righteousness. No, it's all of Christ for justification. For sanctification, right? He who began a good work in you will complete it, right? Christ is going to rest. We rest on him for our sanctification. It's fully the work of God. Salvation from beginning to end is the work of God, and saving faith recognizes that. And also in eternal life. Eternal life is not merited not by us, but by Jesus. And so we get to enjoy eternal life because of what Christ has done for us. And so true saving faith has that immediate relation to Christ. And then it says, by virtue of the covenant of grace. So just a side note, the covenant, the 1689 is very much a covenantal document. And we see this just presented here. The covenant of grace, that covenant by which we enjoy the forgiveness of our sins by faith united to Christ. And so throughout redemptive history, we see this two overarching covenants in the Bible. We see this in the 1689. We saw this earlier. We saw this in Westminster. We see covenant works, covenant grace. Covenant works is that which is based on man's faithfulness, right? Reward based on that, obedience to the law. Adam broke the law. He broke the covenant. He brought in curse rather than reward. What does that bring? Death, eternal condemnation, and judgment. But we have then a greater Adam. So we're no longer under a covenant of works. We're under a covenant of grace. And that is which God promises to save men from their sins, not by their merits, but by the merits of Christ. It's Christ who keeps the covenant faithfully for us. He earns the righteousness that we need, and he earns the reward. So as we rest in him fully by grace through faith, we are considered righteous. We are forgiven. And it's all by the merits of Christ. And so all these things is how we participate in that. All these things that we see, the proper response of faith, saving faith accepts God's word. Saving faith believes God's word, embraces Christ, and is obedient to God's word. These all come by being part of the covenant of grace. So all people who have ever been saved throughout redemptive history are part of that covenant. We're all saved the same way, by grace through faith in Christ. And we are called to respond then, out of love and gratitude for what he's done, and the Spirit working in us. This is how saving faith responds. So any thoughts or comments on this paragraph? I know that was a lot, and I want to try and get through it. There's a lot of good passages here at the end, too. So maybe we'll review that last section a little bit more next time and look at some of these passages. Luke?
You made a comment about saving faith through what we hear and see in scriptures. Is there a distinction between the literal text of the scriptures being read and heard and understood for saving faith as opposed to something we explain, say,
yeah, yes. So those are the concepts like of Trinity and stuff are a reflection of the Word of God, right? So they're driven from the Word of God. And so in so doing, I think it's still to say that is from the Word of God that we just defining it with certain non-biblical terms. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so it's the Word of God, not our rational kind of arguments that we do, that we need to rest on as the means of salvation, as we accurately present it, knowing that it has the power to change. It's not our persuasion. It's resting in the Word of God. So we just need to be faithful to present it for what it is. And I think it can be helpful at times to articulate things using certain terms to clarify. Right, and so we can do those things, but ultimately we see that being derived from the Word of God. That's where we want to rest on. As we saw in the last paragraph, that's the ordinary way in which he calls. Not the only way, but it's the ordinary way, the primary way. So, Cosmo?
Yes. Luke's question. There's different weight put on exactly the Word of God, and a somewhat differentiates it. Trinity, which is that God that is going to divide both of the Word of God, different weight on the exact Word of God, and the other thing that is true, but you know, there's different weights.
Yeah, as far as we articulate it accurately as described in the Word of God, I still would describe that as the Word of God. As we are faithful to present it. Now, I just want to be cautioned not to become biblicist and say, okay, well, just give me chapter verse and that's it, right? The thing is we can summarize, we can articulate, and I think that's what Paul's doing in Athens. He's very much summing up a lot of different things that the Gentiles just weren't familiar with. He couldn't go and say, take you back to the Old Testament. Let me take you back to Joshua and chapter and verse. He summed up the teachings, but he was still presenting the Word of God to them. And so I think we can do that as far as it's accurately presenting the Word. And so we can. I think when we go away from actually opening up and reading it, we just need to be careful in that regard to make sure we're presenting it accurately. And that just, we can do that. It just means we need to have the Word of God dwelling within us all the more to do those things. Have it in our minds and our hearts. We're out of time. I will pick up on that last part of the paragraph next time. We'll look at a few more verses, and then we'll go from there. And any other questions you have, we'll answer them then. So let's pray, and we'll get ready for service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the common bond of saving faith that we have, that is a gift, that is centered on Christ. So, Lord, we pray that as we've studied these things, we can see more and more of the glory of Christ and seek to love and serve him out of gratitude. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.